to tell you the horror story that I put my parents through. 16 years of drug addiction, countless times getting bailed out, being incarcerated in jail, inpatient, outpatient, halfway houses, you name it, I tried it. And for 16 years, my mother would go every Wednesday night to the church and she would gather around the elders and they would pray and they would pray. And so many times my mother got to that place where she felt like quitting, giving up, thinking that he's never going to come around. There's no hope. And they used to continue to tell her, you never give up. You just keep on praying. And one day it happened. Amen. One day it happened. You know, 1997, I made the decision to go to Teen Challenge. I graduated in April of 1998. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I wasn't all in. The only reason why I went was to get my daughter back, get my baby's mama back, get my job back, get right with my mom and my dad. I thought that that's what they wanted me to do, but my heart wasn't in it. And when I came home, the first place that I got hooked up with, it wasn't even rock solid. It was Christian Life Center. It was over by the funeral home that I had worked at in Greenport. We had like 15 metal folding chairs. Remember? And it was like, and that's where I started. I became a thorn in pastor's side. I was in and out of the church from 1998 to 2010. I was in and out, incarcerated, outpatient, inpatient, all this crazy stuff, just, liquidating my resources. But in 2010, God got a hold of my heart. God got a hold of my heart. I had been chemically dependent on drugs a lot worse, many much more times in my life. But in 2010, I was spiritually bankrupt. I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, and God met me. And he called me from darkness into the marvelous light. Hallelujah. And I went to the doors of Long Island Teen Challenge 2 days after Christmas, December 27th of 2010, and I've never looked back. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I thank God. I've been through a slew of pastors in my life. Hallelujah, right? But I thank God for mothers and fathers. I thank God for pastors who stood, had to talk this tough talk to me, but never gave up on me. And I thank God for that. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to be preaching out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Luke chapter 8, while you go there, I'm just going to pray. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this great opportunity, Lord, to stand behind this sacred desk this morning. And that, God, I just ask for the next couple moments that RJ would step to the side and that the Spirit of God would take over. God, I pray that you would anoint my lips. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you would open the hearts and the minds of everyone under the hearing of my voice this morning. God, I pray that your word would go forth in power. Yes. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. So Luke chapter 8, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Jesus is getting ready to perform some miracles. And so here we are on verse 40. I'm going to go to 56. You can follow along on the screen. It says, "And as Jesus was returning, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And a man by the name of Jairus came, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet. And he began urging him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter. She was about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds began to press against him. And then a woman who had suffered a chronic flow of blood, ironically, for 12 years, and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one who touched me?' And while they all were denying it, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I'm aware that power has left me.' Now, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, She came trembling and fell down before him and admitted, she testified, in the presence of all the people, the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." But while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble Jesus any longer." But when Jesus heard this, he responded to him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came to the house, he didn't allow anyone to enter except for Peter, John, and James, the girl's father and the mother. And everybody was weeping and they were mourning. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she is not dead, but asleep." And they began to laugh at him, knowing that the poor girl was dead. And Jesus took her by the hand and he spoke forcibly, saying, "Child, arise." And immediately her spirit returned and she got up. And then Jesus ordered them to give her something to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Thank you for the word of the Lord this morning. So this morning, the title of my message is, "Can I interrupt just for a minute?" A little bit of the background of what's going on is that Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee. He is with his disciples, and they're in the boat, and it's in the midst of the crossing that there arose a great storm. The King James says a great tempest. It was a hurricane-type storm. Heavy winds, rain pounding against the boat. And it's here in this story in which the Lord comes from the bow of the boat and he speaks to the storm, "Peace, be still." The disciples, still filled with amazement by the calming of the storm, find themselves quickly landing on the shore. It's here that they're met by this raving lunatic that has been running around the cemetery, right, with these chains that have been broken, chains that originally were put on him to keep him bound so that he couldn't hurt himself nor hurt other people. But this lunatic had broken the chains and was running through the graveyard. The Bible says that he was possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus came to the rescue once again, quickly casting the host of demons out of the man and into a nearby herd of pigs, which would run off of the cliff into the waters and drowned. It's after this encounter, the disciples find themselves again back in the boat, and this time heading back to a familiar place called Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was significant in the fact that it was a place to many of the Jews who had worked at the temple. And it was also home base for Jesus. We see in the scriptures that Capernaum was where Peter's mother-in-law lived, and that's where Jesus would often go and stay during his 3.5 years of ministry. And so it's coming back to Capernaum here upon Jesus' arrival that a large crowd had begun to gather. You see, the news of the great miracle worker from Galilee was spreading, and many people were coming with the desire to know him, to meet him, perhaps get a word of knowledge from him. And so we have to take into consideration through some of the other synoptic gospels, like in Mark chapter 4, that when Jesus went out onto the sea before he had calmed it, the Bible says in Mark 4 that there were other little boats that were with him. And surely those boats were filled with people, people who had seen Jesus feed the 5,000. And now here they are in the midst of the sea as looker-ons as Jesus comes from the bow of the boat and calms the storm. So these little boats had been out on the lake, They had been witnesses to the stilling of the storm and by now had gone back to port, back to Capernaum, and had reported what they had seen Jesus do in calming the raging sea. Others perhaps even had reports of the deliverance of the demoniac from the tombs. With all of the news of miraculous events, the crowd was now at least expectant. They quickly began to flood to the seashore, awaiting Jesus' return. The truth is, folks, right? We know good news travels fast, right? To you ladies, when there's a deal at Big Lots or when Kmart was going out of business, good news travels fast, right, Mom? But Jesus, as was his custom, upon arriving, got out of the boat and began to teach along the seashore. It is here in the midst of his teaching that Jairus arrived and interrupted Jesus. I can only imagine how this scene began to play out. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, gets this horrible report from the doctors that his daughter's in real bad shape. The Gospel of Mark and Luke describe her condition as critical. ICU. The truth is, she's dying. And it's more like a matter of hours rather than days, weeks, or months. It's immediate. Everyone in town is elaborating about all the miracles that have been taking place over the past couple days. And surely this news has reached the ears of Jairus. How Jesus had calmed the storm, how he had cast out the demons from the lunatic in the graveyard. And then finally he hears that the master has returned to Capernaum and is at this very moment along the seashore teaching. Time is of the essence. Every minute is absolutely crucial. Desperate times, desperate measures. Jairus runs towards the seashore in hopes of grabbing Jesus' attention. The Bible says that despite the large crowd, because remember, it was pressing, he could barely get to Jesus, but because of the large crowd and because of Jairus and he's a man of somewhat importance, he makes his way to Jesus. And the Bible says that he falls at his feet. He begins to implore him. If you look at that word in the original Greek, it means to beg. Out of severe desperation. Do you know that God hears the desperate cry of his people? Jairus pleads his case to Jesus. I can imagine this man on his knees as he's grabbing a hold of Jesus' outer garments, tears running down his face as he implores, "Master, my only daughter, she is only 12 years old, Lord, and she is dying. And the truth of the matter is if you don't come right this second, she is going to die." The Bible says Jesus went. But as Jesus was going, the crowd was pressing around him. If we look in the King James, they use the word thronged, which means that the crowd was so immense that it literally was choking. Shoulder to shoulder, you could barely move. You couldn't get through. It was, you know, it was like being at a good football game and at the halftime you go to get a hot dog. You know what I'm talking about. You see, the crowd was so massive that it was almost impossible to move. But I can see Jairus, a man of some clout. I can see him leading the way, telling people to get out of the way. Move. Please let the master through. We have to get to my house. You see, Jairus was running out of time. He had to get Jesus to his house, and he had to get him there quickly. And just as if everything was going in planned, there was another interruption. You see, there was another desperate soul in the crowd. The Bible says a woman, doesn't give a name, says a woman who had a discharge of blood, ironically, the same amount of years as this young girl was alive, 12. And the Bible says that she had spent all of her living on physicians, trying to get herself help, had probably been to the Mayo Clinic, had been everywhere, to every type of holistic healer, to whatever it could be, right? Had spent everything that she had in trying to get her condition better. Multiple attempts over many years has only made her tired and extremely desperate. She could not find any hope of being cured by anyone. Desperate times, desperate measures. However, this woman's interruption of Jesus was much more subtle than the others that we read about all throughout the scriptures. You see, she didn't try to get Jesus' attention like blind Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho. Remember, it was him as he was sitting there began to yell, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that the crowd was trying to shut up. Don't you know that it's festive and we're just trying to have a good time? Why are you trying to bother this man? Like, just be quiet. No. You see, this woman wasn't vocalizing. She wasn't yelling to Jesus. She wasn't like Jairus. She didn't come running and fall at his feet. No, this woman in her humbleness, this woman got on her hands and knees. And she began to crawl on the dusty ground like a dog. I mean, imagine as the dust is flying in her face, the crowd is so pressing. Surely her hands are getting stepped on, knees are going to the side of her head, dirt coming up in her mouth. And she is on her hands and her knees like a dog, just maneuvering her way through the crowd, not even to get the attention of Jesus, but just to reach out and touch his garment. She had no concern of being noticed by Jesus. She had made her way through the immense crowd, surely as some were stepping on her and others banging into her, but she stayed persistent to reach her goal. If she didn't get close enough to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, that's all she wanted, just touch it. This would make her happy. You see, Jairus, he beseeched Jesus to bring healing to his daughter. He was vocal about it. But this woman, who the Bible doesn't even name, wouldn't even ask for her healing out of shame. You see, surely the status of Jairus, being a synagogue ruler, awarded him an easier and better access to the master. All he had to do was blow the whistle. Yo, go get him, bring him to me. He had some clout. He very easily could have just moved people out of the way and got Jesus' attention. The truth is, he was somewhat important. And sometimes important people seem to have better access than those that are less important. Like this woman. No name. The Bible just says that she was unclean. Due to her condition, she would have been restricted to the house and prohibited by the Levitical law to have contact with anybody. Anything that she sat on, unclean. Anybody that touched her, unclean. And it wasn't like, this wasn't just like a woman's menstrual period here in a day, gone in a week. We're talking 12 years of nonstop bleeding. 12 years of following Levitical law as being unclean. You want to talk about being an outcast. Literally, she was secluded to her home, and that was it, I'm sure. And so I think that perhaps this woman was sitting in her house, hearing the passerbys through the window of all that had been taking place over the past couple days. She had heard about the miraculous calming of the sea, the casting out of the demons, perhaps even the 5,000 people being fed with a couple loaves and some fish. And surely the fact that at the very moment that this is all going on, she hears that the master is in town and he is teaching along the seashore. Desperate times, desperate measures. Today, this unnamed, unclean woman would decide that she was going to defy the odds. She was going to interrupt the master, no matter what the cost. Desperation. Again, God hears the cries of the desperation of his people. The truth is, she was going to go press in to Jesus. You see, the truth be told, many were coming in contact with Jesus this day. There were huge crowds, thousands, if not tens of thousands of people in Capernaum as all this was going on. And the truth is that people were coming into contact with Jesus, but they were only bumping into him. Listen to what I'm telling you. Nothing was happening to those that were occasionally bumping into Jesus. The truth of the matter is that there are multitudes of people that flock to the house of God on Wednesdays and on Sundays, and the only thing you're doing is bumping into Jesus. There's nothing happening. There's no effectual change in your life. But this woman, who the Bible doesn't name, she was different. She not only pressed into Jesus, but she reached out in faith to him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we reach out in faith, it gets Jesus' attention. As soon as she touched the fringe of Jesus' garment, the Bible says that she was healed instantaneously, immediately, without delay. It dried up. The Bible says her discharge of blood ceased. Done. And immediately Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Amongst the thousands of people, "Who touched me?" Someone, something has gotten the master's attention. It was like I picture the movie, right? When everything just stops and there's only one character and everything in the background is still. No one spoke up. No one raised a hand saying, "Hey, yeah, it was me. I touched you." No one was willing to fess up. Everyone denied responsibility. And then Peter, big mouth Peter, he's always quick with the mouth, right? He said, "Master, tens of thousands of people are pressing in. How in the world are we supposed to know who is the specific person that touched you?" And you know, Peter and Jesus had a phenomenal relationship. And I'm sure Jesus rolled his eyes and said, "Peter, I know, Peter. I'm pretty aware of the immensity of the crowd. I realize that there's a lot of people bumping into me." But he says, "Listen, somebody has reached out in faith. Some desperate person in the crowd has reached out in faith and touched me. He said, because I perceive that power has left me. And then finally, after realizing that Jesus was not going to stop questioning, listen, he just wasn't going to let it go. Who's touched me? Who touched me? John, who touched me? Mark, who touched me? Somebody touched me. Peter's not helping. He wants to be a big mouth. Somebody's got to find out who it is that's touched me. And he wasn't going to stop. You see, he would not be satisfied without resolve. And this woman, who the Bible doesn't name, realized that she could no longer hide the fact. She gave in. She came trembling. Weak knee. Before, she was on all four, walking like a dog to him. Now she's weak kneed, barely even has the energy to stand, let alone crawl. And she fell at the feet of Jesus in the presence of all the people, and she shared, testified, how through her persistence and obedience and out of desperation, I crawled through the dirt, getting stepped on and kicked in the head, and I touched Jesus' garment. And I was immediately healed. She testified about the goodness of God, the power of the testimony. She went from a private touch to a public proclamation. You see, she testified that once she touched the hem of his garment, immediately she was healed. The power of the testimony. John chapter 4. Jesus has sent the disciples into town to get food. He decides to kind of take the dirt road, the road less traveled. He decides that he's going to go to the forbidden place of Samaria. There's a woman who decides to leave her town around noon, the Bible says, right? You know why? She was ashamed of herself. She had a desperate condition. She went to the well at noon because she didn't want to run into anybody. She didn't want to give the opportunity for the other women to point fingers and say, look at her. She lives loose. She likes her men. Out of shame and guilt, she goes at the 12th hour. And Jesus meets her at the well. And he begins to interact with this woman. And he begins to tell her everything about herself. And she goes from thinking that perhaps that this man is a prophet to getting the revelation that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Desperate woman, desperate times, desperate measures, encounters Christ, and her life is changed forever. She came to draw water. The Bible says that the interaction with Jesus was so intense that she went back to town, and you know what she left? Her water jug. She found the living water. Amen? And the Bible says she went back into town and she began to testify, witness to the people in the town about all that had taken place at Jacob's well. And it was through her testimony that the people in town began to believe things about Jesus. And then the Bible says that they came from town out to the well and they began to listen to Jesus. And the Bible says that they no longer believed because of her testimony only, but because of the word that Jesus had spoke and the revelation that he was the Christ. And so this woman with the issue of blood, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I'm getting ready to close if those in the band want to come up. What an amazing ending to this story. For this woman who had been in this desperate condition for 12 years to instantaneously get healed by Christ. I got a couple more minutes, right? I hope so, because the story ain't over. There's still one more interruption. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, when you opened up, this thing was about Jairus, the synagogue ruler. What about Jairus? Imagine how he was feeling. This man had made his way through the crowd and got Jesus' attention. They had connected. He had literally grabbed Jesus by the hand and was leading him out through the immense crowd. He was leading Jesus to his house so that he could heal his sick daughter. And in the midst of all of this, all of a sudden, everything gets sidetracked. Doesn't that happen to us? Sometimes in our pursuit of Jesus, sometimes it just seems like things get sidetracked. They don't happen quick enough. My prayers just haven't been answered yet. We begin to start to lose hope. We get to that place where we even think about, maybe I'm just going to give up. You see, everything had gotten sidetracked because Jesus stopped to address another desperate person. I'm sure when Jesus stopped to address the woman, Jairus was like grabbing him by the hand. "Come on, let's go, Lord. We're running out of time, Jesus. Don't you remember my daughter is dying?" Not to mention that this stop by Jesus was not a quick one. It wasn't like times in other passages where Jesus just kind of touched him, healed him, and went and continued on his way. No, this time, Jesus was stopped in his tracks. The desperate cry had gotten a hold of the master's ear. It wasn't a touch and go. Jairus stood by anxiously. You see, he was perplexed that Jesus was concerned. I can only imagine, who touched me? Peter, who touched me? John, who touched me? Mark, who touched me? Jairus said, "You got to be kidding me." I'm sure he was on the same page as Peter thinking, "Man, is this guy out of his mind? Is Jesus crazy? I mean, there were thousands of people in the crowd. Thousands of people. Thronged against Christ." And then Jairus became even more on edge, I would imagine, almost to the point of anger. Because no one in the crowd was willing to confess. Nobody was willing to step up. Nobody was willing to reach out and say, "Yeah, it was me. I was the one who touched him." And after what it seemed to be, I'm sure, an eternity to Jairus, this unnamed woman humbly spoke up. She admitted that it was her. "It was me. I touched him. I have a desperate need. I crawled like a dog, not to get his attention, but just to touch his garment." Jesus releasing her, "Go in peace." Jairus was now ready to continue on. I can see him. I know that look of a desperate dad. I know that look of a desperate mother Man, they'll do anything for their kid. And he's got Jesus, and he's gripped, and he's pulling him. I get Jesus brought the sand under his shoes. He's literally dragging Jesus. Come on, we got to go. We got to hurry. There's no more time to waste. My daughter's dying. And in the midst of it, Jesus gets interrupted again. Someone from the synagogue ruler's house came up to them, started shaking their head, at a loss for words. Jairus, no need to come, man. It's too late. You ever been there? Tried so hard. Put in everything that you had, only to come up empty. What do you mean? It's too late. She's dead. Been dead for a little while. She didn't make it. She's gone. You took too long. Imagine the guilt and the shame. Tried so hard. Giving it 110%. Maybe if he was just a little bit more persistent. Maybe if I was just a little bit more desperate. It was as if you could hear the air come out of a balloon. All hope was now lost. He said to Jairus, forget it, man. No need to bother Jesus anymore. You see, it no longer was a desperate condition. It was a lost cause. Hallelujah. Jesus loves lost causes. Amen. Jesus loves the opportunity to show up and to show off. You see, the truth of the matter is, in this situation, it was now to the point of no return. But as devastating as the truth was that she had died, Jesus said, hey, shut that down, man. Those that hang with me, we don't talk that negative stuff. He began to diminish the advice of the messenger. That's not the truth. It's a lie. She ain't dead, man. And Jesus said to Jairus, and God says to you this morning, do not be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. And then finally, upon arriving at the house, Jesus grabs the dead child's hand and he says, as he did to the wind and the storm, as he did in the beginning, let there be light. Jesus said, arise. Instantaneously, the Bible says, her spirit quickened unto her. And she rose from the dead. And immediately she got up and Jesus said, hey, she's hungry. Get her something to eat. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, can I interrupt you just for a minute? This right here, this entire story of people trying to get the attention of Jesus, the desperate cries of the people, this is the message of the gospel. You want to know what the people in Hudson need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. You know what the people of Columbia County need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. You know what the people at your workplace need? The gospel. You know what they need in the marketplace? They need the gospel. Because it is the power of the gospel unto salvation for all those that will believe. Will you be a witness wherever it is that you go, every place that your foot trods? Will you witness and testify about the goodness of God? There are desperate people in your city. There are desperate people in this county. Desperate people in your workplace. It's the testimony of what Jesus was doing for others that brought Jairus and this woman to Jesus. The Father uses the testimony of others to draw us to the Son. There is only one way, and it is through the Son. We come to Jesus in whatever our desperate conditions are. We press in. We reach out to Him in faith. We believe in the work that was accomplished on the cross at Calvary. Then in saving us, Jesus begins to do what only Jesus can do. You see, He doesn't fix you up from the outside in. He fixes you up from the inside out. My question today is, are we as a people of God, are we desperate enough for our communities? Are we desperate enough for our families? Are we desperate enough for ourselves? Are we willing today to interrupt Jesus? This morning, family, will you reach out in faith to Him today? He pleads with you. Reach out. Grab a hold of Jesus, even if it's only the hem of His garment. Will you this morning confess your need for His touch? God, I need you. I need you to intervene in my family. I need you to intervene in my son who's been strung out for so many years. God, I need you so desperately in my marriage. It's falling apart. Will you be willing to make a private touch, a public proclamation? If you're here this morning, and I pray that this word is speaking to someone, I want you to know that what Jesus is saying to you this morning, do not be afraid. Don't look at the situation and the circumstance. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do not be afraid. Believe in Him, and you will be healed.